Okay. We look like we're ready. Good morning. So we're going to continue now in our series of the study of Matthew. And today we're going to go through the rich young ruler. So I thought, you know, as I was originally given this this assignment, I was like, well, wow. I mean, we've heard this story from our youth. We've read it many, many times. We know the story forwards, backwards. We know the beginning. We know the ending. We know what happens in between. And it's like, well, how do I, you know, kind of make this fresh and new in terms of, you know, something that, you know, we can walk away with that it's going to help us and edify the church and, you know, and draw us closer to the Lord. So, like I said, we've known the story. It's in Mark chapter 10. It's in Luke chapter 18. And here we are in Matthew chapter 19. So why don't we just open our Bibles here. We'll go to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read 16 through the end of the chapter. I'll read it, and I have the New American Standard. So let's just read along here. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." As I said, this is a passage that we've known backwards and forwards. I might even add that this is a bit of a troubling passage. It was certainly troubling to the rich young ruler. It was troubling to the disciples, and could even be, you know, kind of viewed as troubling to us. but, you know, nevertheless, you know, we see that doesn't, you know, we know how the man just walks off at the end and just doesn't seem to have this like fairy tale happy ending type of thing, and everybody's happy, and you know, it's a great story that, you know, great salvation of one soul here. But it's you know, it almost seems like it's a little bit too radical, maybe too abrupt, or too too hard of a pill to swallow, when we see like how the Lord just lets him just walk off and doesn't seem to have like a, you know, proper resolution. But you know, make no mistake that, you know, when the gospel, when the Lord Jesus spoke in an undiluted, unadulterated, and unfiltered manner, the truth comes across and it hits the heart. And that's why, you know, people would say, you know, never we, you know, heard a man speak like this. And I'm sure that this rich young ruler knew that as well. He heard, you know, the words that Jesus was speaking. And that's the power of, you know, when, you know, the Lord spoke. So again, this is one more story in a series of passages that are designed to really flesh out what is true discipleship. And let me see here if I can advance. Here we go. a lot of this I've already said, but you know, this is, troubling, but it's here to, designed to flush out what is the real true character of discipleship. As I mentioned, we are studying Matthew here, but as I read through all the different accounts, I put up this quote from Mark's Gospel, chapter 17, where it says, "And Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him." That's going to be very important context for what I'm going to start to unfold here for a few moments. So I thought, maybe what the best way to start with this is, let's do a little bit of a profiling of this rich young ruler. So he's got wealth, youth, and power. Now, in a day where people are very sensitive about their pronouns, this guy's got some pretty good pronouns going for him. Rich young ruler. So what do you think, Solomon, if you walked into HR tomorrow at Citibank and say, "I want to be called the rich young ruler," how well do you think that would go over? I don't think he was necessarily concerned about pronouns. I think it was just, how people, recognized him. So look, me personally, I don't begrudge people who are wealthy. People who are wealthy, they might, more often than not, have worked very, very hard to get to their position. I mean, you think about what we have in the United States compared to the, rest of the people in the world, how wealthy we are. I mean, if you're living on $20,000, $15,000 a year compared to like people living in Cambodia, you're making $20,000, more than they are. So, in terms of the youth, no, I don't despise the youth. I sometimes question, boy, this is the next generation, but I'm sure people said that about me, about all of us. And people in power, no, I respect. I may vehemently disagree with people who are in positions of power. And it's kind of interesting, too, being a business guy, I have seen over the years of my career, people who finally get to that C-suite, the chief executive officer, the chief financial, the chief information officer, whatever it is, chief security officer, chief tax officer, whatever it may be, I see when some people get to that position, they just can't handle it. They're suddenly sitting on stockpiles of wealth and power, and they don't know how to handle it. Something happens to them that they just change. They don't know how to treat people who they worked alongside with. So, again, going back to try to do this profile, this rich young ruler here, I'm going to kind of look at it in a little bit reverse order here. I'm going to look at ruler, young, and then rich. So here, the word ruler in the Greek language, it's the word archon, and it means one who has administrative authority, one who is a leader, and one who is an official. Now, this word was also used for Jewish leaders in charge of a synagogue. One of the interesting things through my study of this, what a lot of the biblical scholars believe, is that this rich young ruler was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. So who were the Sanhedrin? They were like a supreme council or tribunal or a bunch of magistrates of the Jews, and they were made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. That's going to be important to know in a few moments. There was like what's referred to as the Lesser Sanhedrin and the Greater Sanhedrin. The Lesser Sanhedrin were like 23 judges sitting in tribunal, and the Greater Sanhedrin are like 71 judges, almost like a Supreme Court. So if it's true that this guy really was a member of the Sanhedrin, he's a pretty big to-do. He's a big deal. So let's go on with the profiling here. Says he was young. In the Greek, it's neoniskos, means having youth, a relatively young man. I think a few Bible scholars kind of point him somewhere between 24 and 40 years old. Again, if you're a member of the Sanhedrin and you're that young and you're able to command that kind of power and wealth, again, this guy's a pretty big deal. And then rich, the Greek word here for rich was aplousios, meaning having an abundance at a very high point on the scale of wealth. What would we say today? Uber wealthy? That's what we might point to. And again, going back to my business background, even though this guy is nameless, like I said, I think he's made a name for himself. But it's interesting, I see in the business articles I read all the time, it's like, who's the richest one in the world? Is it Jeff Bezos? Is it Warren Buffett? Is it Bill Gates? Is it Elon Musk? And it's like, well, Microsoft stock is up today, so now it's Bill Gates. And it's just like, who cares? What's the big deal? So I can even remember years ago, this was kind of funny too. Malcolm Forbes, remember Malcolm Forbes down the road here, Far Hills, 85-year-old guy driving around in a Ferrari. You know, the big question was when he passed away, I think it was like the late 80s, you know, early 90s. It's like, well, how much did he leave behind? I remember that, you know, interestingly, being an accountant, being in the business world, I know a lot of tax accountants, I know a lot of tax attorneys, I happen to know how much he did leave behind. You ready for this? He left it all. You don't need to be a tax attorney to figure that out. But again, let's start, you know, profiling this guy here. He's likely, I'm going to say, he probably came from money, either inherited it or born into it, you know, in some respect. And I even read a, you know, kind of crazy business article a few months ago. It's like, you know, how to become like the uber wealthy. And there was like seven ways to do it. You're either born into it, number two, an inheritance, three, you exploit a talent, like if you're an athlete, a musician, writer, whatever, actress. Four, you start and run a business. Five, equity compensation of a business. Number six, dumb luck, lottery ticket, or, you know, you strike oil on your land, you know, Beverly Hillbillies. And number seven, illicit activity, you know, if you're drug trafficking or, you know, gambling, organized crime, whatever. Well, I'm pretty sure there were not stock options available at the time with this guy. I'm going to surmise that he probably came into this, you know, through like an inheritance or, you know, born into it. But I kind of took the huge step back on this. I actually believe he was a very earnest man. And you can tell by his question, and I think, and the way he approached this whole thing, and I think the dialogue and the interaction, I think, you know, we often kind of just jump to that conclusion of he just, you know, he hardened his heart, just walked away, and he never to be heard from again. My belief, you know, even though he's wealthy and powerful and he's in his prime of life, I think he was very respected in the community. Again, if you remember the Sanhedrin, or if you're a synagogue official, you're respected in the community. He was earnest about spiritual matters in terms of the question, you know, that he goes up and asks. And we know it's written about the dialogue here. So, I think also, you know, he summoned up the courage to come before the Lord. This was not a trick question. I mean, this was not like, like we read, you know, last week, you know, is it permissible to give a divorce? Or this woman was caught in adultery, you know, we should stone her, you know, what do you say? Or should we pay, you know, taxes to Caesar? You know, all of that was to basically try to, you know, get the Lord to come up with some kind of imprudent answer so they could kind of accuse him. Not at all here with this guy. I would say that, you know, quite to the contrary, I believe he was, you know, very pious, you know, in the way he lived his life, and I think he was very earnest in spiritual matters. So again, picture this scene here, and, you know, I can put it right in front of you. I think this is from The Chosen. Here's a man dressed in fine robes. He's probably immaculately groomed, right? Very well trimmed with his beard and mustache. Didn't smell like a farmer or a fisherman, or, you know, he probably, you know, smelled very well and probably grand in appearance, well known in the community. And what was that verse that I shared, you know, from Mark? Here he is kneeling down on a dirt road at the edge of town with a burning question in his heart. So as I think about that, that's why I see that I think he was a very earnest individual. And I think he was very genuine when he's asking these questions to the Lord. So we're going to go through this verse by verse and just kind of just dissect it here. So in verse 16, you know, this man, he is the one seeking Jesus. Again, not to trick him, but there's, you know, he's got something on his heart. He's got to, you know, get off his chest. So he calls him teacher. I think one in Luke's gospel, he says good teacher. So he really doesn't recognize who he really is. Again, he must have been listening. He must have been following. He must have been, you know, listening to the discourse of other, you know, individuals. So he comes up with this question here. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's really asking, how can I be assured that my righteousness is enough, that I'm righteous enough for the kingdom of the Messiah. I think that's what's, you know, really in his heart here. So one that does tell us a lot about who he is, like I said. So clearly, I mean, like a lot of people today, they really believe that they could earn their way to heaven. And, you know, this scales of justice, my good outweigh my bad. I mean, how many people have you come across that think that? That we know it's, you know, you're saved by grace. Again, he was looking at this more from, am I righteous enough for God's kingdom? So what it tells us about, you know, this man is, one, he's feeling very inadequate about his spiritual preparedness. Two, I'm going to say he sides with the Pharisees rather than the Sadducees. And why is that? Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. They didn't believe in resurrection. I forget who the preacher was many years ago. It's like, why do they call them Sadducees? It's like, well, because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see? stupid humor, but that, you know, he's looking, you know, this passage is talking about eternal life, and so he's basically, he sides with the Pharisees if he's on this magistrate or this council or tribunal. And he also believes that eternal life is something that has to be earned or merited by one's deeds. So then let's go on to verse 17 here. Much like the Lord, you know, he kind of turns things on its end. Think about like when Jesus met with Nicodemus, you know, Nicodemus, you know, exchanging the pleasantries, Rabbi, you know, we know you're from God, you know, type of thing. I think very similar here. You know, this guy comes with the pleasantries and the salutations of, you know, good teacher. And the Lord just flips it on its edge. I mean, just like we did with Nicodemus. We said with Nicodemus is like, you know, don't give me that look that I said you must be born again. I think very similar here. I think the Lord's like, why are you calling me good? No one's good except God. So this man is like, you know, he's saying, well, what must I do? And basically Jesus is almost kind of saying, well, you must be as good as God himself. You must have God's righteousness. So this rich young ruler must have thought like, wow, was not expecting that. so what happens in the dialogue here? going back and forth. Hold on, verse 18. Get my notes here. So verse 18, I can almost imagine like this kind of pregnant pause. It's kind of like, you know, why do you call me good? And then with no reply, Jesus is going to like, okay, well, let's continue the dialogue. There really should be evidence of righteousness in your life. Let's start with the Ten Commandments. You know, start with, well, he says, let's start with the commandments. So here the rich young ruler kind of replies, which ones? So I think what's important to note is at the time, the Pharisees added a lot of their own rules and their own commandments to this. And he's probably thinking, you really mean all of them? I got to keep every single, 100%? You know, that's what I have to do, you know, to basically pass this test. You mean to keep all of them? So again, look at verse 19. So now in verse 19, so again, Jesus probably coming back, okay, let's go through it. You know, the commandments. So he says, you know, it kind of starts out, and this is very interesting here as you kind of position this. These are actually from the Ten Commandments. You have commandments 5 through 9 here. And then there's a sixth one we're going to talk about. So he starts with the first four are in the negative. Thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then he shows the two positive in this verse. Honor your father and mother, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's actually a command from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So Nick, you can be happy that I included something here from Leviticus. And then the other is from Mark chapter 12, when the I think it was the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him and just saying, like, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you notice which, so I can kind of point out here, you know, murder, commit, steal. This is commandment number 6, 7, 8, and 9. And this is number 5, honor your father and mother. Do you notice which one is left out? Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Where is this guy's heart at, right? Who are we talking about? The rich young ruler. So, you know, again, let's just continue the dialogue here. So the ruler comes back and is like, yeah, I've done all this. what am I still missing? You know, what am I missing? So first of all, the Lord knows, God knows, if he actually kept all those commandments. But deep down in his heart, this rich young ruler, he knows there is a void. There is something that is lacking. He didn't understand that he wasn't good enough to have eternal life. Again, he refers to what good deed. He's still thinking merit, right? What do I personally have to do? So I think, you know, with, you know, as again, we know the story front and back here. You know, I think this is kind of starting to show, did he really love his neighbor as himself? So let's just go on here then. Verse 21. Here's the focal point right here. Jesus puts his finger right on the pressure point. You know, he goes, he knew this man, you know, inside and out. And here's now where he hits the nerve. You still lack one thing. And, you know, looking at those five monosyllable words, it almost kind of reminded me a little bit of Ronald Reagan when he was standing at the Berlin Wall when he said that famous speech, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Those four, you know, monosyllable words, it was boom, 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 boom. And his, you know, his staff, and we're like, you really want to say it that way? He's like, absolutely, I want to say it that way. So here we got five monosyllable words. Do I think the Lord did that? Did he go, you still lack one? No, I doubt it. Did he point his finger, you still lack? Absolutely not. I don't think the Lord did that at all. In fact, I think what we're going to see is I think the Lord did this with such, you know, grace and compassion. He said, you still lack one thing. Go sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, then you're going to have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So again, picture the scene here. This is what the Lord says to him. Everybody else around here. So he says this, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, come follow me. Probably like, you know, everybody's head turned to this guy. All right, dude, what's going to happen? You know, what are you going to do? You know, you want to live out under the stars like us? You want to, you know, not know what tomorrow is going to bring? Are you ready to do that? So where I said, though, I don't think the Lord was so accusatory in this. Look at Mark's gospel. It says, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. Here he is offering an exchange transaction. He said, give up your possessions and you have treasure in heaven. That's what he said in verse 21 there. Come follow me. So after that awkward silence, it says that Jesus, you know, looked at this man and loved him. He's offering him an exchange. Going on now to verse 22, what it says here, the ruler, he went away grieved. He had thought he did everything right. He said, you know, I've kept all the commandments. You know, this even kind of reminded me of a story. Let me just digress for a few moments here. Years ago, very early in my career, I was working for a CPA firm, and, you know, young guys were all working long hours, holidays, evenings, Saturdays, Sundays, spend a lot of time together. And there was a point where one of the partners came into, like, you know, four Yankees tickets at a playoff game, and they were, like, second row behind home plate. So they gave them to, like, the managers, and the manager's like, you know, the staff's been working really hard. Let's, you know, treat them. So four of us got to go. And, you know, a little bit of a long story here, but it's worth, you know, repeating. So myself, another guy by the name of Dave, another guy by the name of Vinny, another guy by the name of Bob. So real pain in the neck to get there to New York, bunch of trains. We finally get into our seats, you know, right behind home plate. We're like, wow, this is great. And these guys are, like, buying the 7-Eleven big gulp size of beers, and it's like, you know, right down one after the other, and I'm like, wow, I'm there sipping on my Coca-Cola or whatever I'm doing there. And then Dave kind of looks like, he looks at me, he says, because he was sitting next to me, I was on the end, Dave, then Vinny, then Bob. Dave goes, so Jack, how come you don't drink? And then Vinny kind of leans forward and says, yeah, what's the deal with that? And I just kind of said, well, look, guys, you know, I'm a born-again believer in Christ. I've, you know, chosen to just honor the Lord with my life, and I just kind of, you know, choose really not to drink. And in, like, a nanosecond, I got three responses just looking down the row. Dave was like this, really? And Vinny was like, Oh, okay, I get it. And then Bob on the end was like, self-righteous jerk, you know, type of thing. Didn't want anything to hear about it. But Dave felt he had to kind of justify himself. He says, well, you know, people are good in general. You know, good people, they go to heaven. I go, really? You know, what 10 o'clock news are you watching? He says, well, you know, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you know, you're going to be fine. You know, you go to heaven. I said, really? I said, that's not how I see it. He says, oh, yeah, sure. And I said, all right, name them. He goes, what? I go, name the Ten Commandments. So he kind of like stumbles through it and it's just, well, you know, thou shalt not murder. You know, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. I said, all right, that's three. You got seven more. And he's like, do not lie. I said, all right, you're at 40%. I said, you know, so he was just kind of like, well, like I said, you know, people in good, you know, people in general, you know, are good type of thing. So he almost felt like he had to justify himself. You know, meanwhile, in the end, Bob is like, you know, steam coming out of his ears and nose because he doesn't want to hear a thing about it. But again, here's like an example of this guy trying to justify himself through this whole, you know, situation. That's a good one. You know, you get someone to say like, you know, well, you keep the Ten Commandments, you know, say, okay, repeat them to me. You know, see how well they do. but anyway, let's kind of get back to this, you know, young man here. When it says he went away grieved, you know, the Greek word here, paralipos, it means to be deeply grieved, very sad, and to the point of distress. This was so unpalatable to him. Are you serious? Give up my possessions, all the things that money can buy and afford. Give up all that? Give up my status and influence. In other words, my position of prominence, if I'm part of the Sanhedrin or, you know, synagogue official, give that up. Power. Well, wealth is power, and it buys influence. The community leadership, lose his respect among the community. You're going to go follow this guy? Are you serious? His family. Look, you know, listen, honey, I got this exchange offer here today. You know, tell the kids, we're selling everything and we're going to go follow this guy. This was so hard because this guy was so wrapped up in this. You know, he knew he was lacking one thing, but it was like, how could I do it? You know, and the thing is, it was seen on his face. You know, his countenance fall and, you know, his unwillingness to give up his possessions, I think, really showed, and I think this really demonstrated, do you really love your neighbor as yourself? And I think what is so hard, like I said, you know, which is troublesome to this, is Jesus just let him walk away. No negotiations, no bargains, no second chances. You know, you think, you know, nowadays maybe like, all right, what if I give up half of my possessions? Is that okay? You know, or, you know, let's try to work something out here. Okay, yeah, maybe that's too strong. You know. Jesus just let him walk away. And that's what I think is like so troublesome. It was troublesome to him, us, and the disciples here at the time. So, as we continue on here, here's the real teachable moment now. So the man just walks away, his countenance fallen. It's too much for him to give up. And then Jesus, in his words, his disciples, says, you know, talks about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says it's easier, didn't say it's impossible. Now, this term eye of the needle, I've heard it, it's kind of described a couple ways. One may mean like a narrow mountain pass. Other may mean like the picture I have here. It's kind of like there was a big door and then there's like a door within a door type of thing. You know, the big door would be if you had something very large to have to go through. And it's almost like saying, like, if the camel had to go through the eye of the needle, that kind of inner door, that door within the door there, you know, for the camel, or some just actually referred to as, like, you know, an actual sewing needle, like almost like a metaphor here. Interestingly enough, you know, when I actually listened to Dave Reed's, you know, position on this, and, you know, and he closes with this phrase, are you glad you're not rich? It's like, wow. and it's just amazing, you know, what some people would really do for money, what they think, you know, is just, you know, salvation in this world. So his disciples says they're completely astonished at this. Then who can be saved? Because they were a little bit misguided. They were under the assumption, well, if a person is wealthy and in a prominent position, they must have been more favored and blessed by God. So they had a misguided thought on this. But, you know, the truth is, well, how do rich people fix earthly problems? Throw money at it. Right? So, I skipped over here. So, then Peter comes back in, and as we know, Peter says what's on his mind. He goes, this is exactly what we did. You know, we gave up our families. We gave up our businesses. You know, John and his brother, they were in their father's business. They gave it up. Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's table. He gave it up. And, you know, Peter's like, we did exactly this. We left our families. We gave up our possessions. You know, so where does that leave us? So Jesus here, he was showing, you know, the ruler just how, you know, far he was from good. But the disciples had to, you know, receive this lesson here as well. So he goes on to explain in verses 28 to 30, this, like, you know, explains the unimaginable to the disciples. He goes, don't worry about that. You're going to be with me, you know, reigning in the future kingdom. You're going to have a very special place in the kingdom. You are going to be vastly rewarded. You are going to, you know, have, you know, things, you know, places in heaven. You're not only going to have eternal life, but you're going to have positions of authority and power. So, that's the real rewards of true discipleship. As we're going through this whole, you know, section here in discipleship. So kind of driving this home here, might be finishing a few minutes early. The worldly belief is, well, you go to heaven if you do good, and you go to hell if you do bad things. Well, really only very bad things. That's what the word would say. You know, my good, my bad outweigh each other. And that eternal life is some kind of reward for what you do here on earth. Well, we all know that's not true. you're saved by grace, you know, when you turn your heart over to the Lord. I also want to point out one thing here, too, that not to lose sight of this is notice how salvation is spoken of in various terms and figures within this chapter. This is not just about, you know, where your heart is, but it's about eternal life. Look at verse 16. How it ends there, it says, talks about eternal life. What does salvation also talk about? Verse 21 talks about a treasure in heaven. Verse 23 talks about entering the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24 talks about the kingdom of God. Verse 25 about being saved. Don't lose sight of that. That this whole, you know, section here, this story is about, you know, about salvation of one soul and just described in many different ways. Just this whole distinction between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. that's what I kind of talked about here just a few moments ago. So look, is this passage, thou shalt have a yard sale and give away all your earthly possessions? No, I wouldn't say that. It's about, you know, where's one's heart? Where's your heart before God? You know, the psalmist, I think it was Psalm 51, if I'm correct, where the psalmist just basically said, the Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Well, what are you going to bring to him? You know, if he owns cattle on a thousand hills, I think it's Micah, you know, 10,000 rivers of oil, is that enough? you know, the Lord wants your heart in this exchange transaction. And that invitation today is no less wonderful than it was when he offered it to this rich young ruler. We're just invited to come to, you know, to Jesus and follow him on this spiritual journey through life. And it's hard for some people. Like I said, I've seen people get to the C-suite and they just can't handle it. They get on stockpiles of wealth and power and it's just like, really, you want me to give all that up? Again, I don't mean to be picking on, you know, Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos. That's fine. They can do whatever they want, you know, with their money, with their positions of power. But they need salvation just like anybody else. Just like, you know, poor homeless man on the street. So this was a real teachable moment. And like I said, I think for this guy, this rich young ruler, he recognized there's a void. Yeah, there's definitely something missing in my heart. I don't know what it is. You know, what good deed do I have to do? I'm sure he followed Jesus at a distance. You know, like I said, fine robes, and here he is kneeling down on a dirt road before the Lord. You know, I think he was very earnest in what he wanted, but just somewhat misguided. Now, you know what? I don't know. Like I said, he just walked off, and we never hear from it again. I don't know. Maybe this guy saw the crucifixion, you know, and maybe, you know, he came around. Maybe he saw the resurrected Lord, you know, and you know, it all kind of clicked to him, you know, type of thing. I don't know, and we don't know, but, you know, as the story kind of unfolds, you know, where's your heart? You know, where's your heart in this exchange transaction? if you're thinking it's one good deed, one more good deed I got to do, I got to keep the Ten Commandments, God wants your heart. That's what he wants. So let's just close our time here in prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the words of Scripture, Lord, that can just jump out at us and just teach us and remind us of who you are. Lord, we're just thankful that we're saved by grace. There's no good deeds that we have to do. There's no law that we have to keep. We're just thankful, Lord, that you spoke to each of our hearts. And let us, Lord, just give to you each day, Lord, a renewed and contrite heart, Lord, we pray. And let us just walk, Lord, in a manner that's worthy of our calling. And just thank you again for, we can just freely open a Bible here, Lord. No persecution, no threats, and just thankful that we're able to commit our time to you and just pray for the balance of this day. We pray for our meeting to come as well. And just thank you, Lord, for guiding us and teaching us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.